as was mentioned earlier, we need to keep Brother John Buchanan our prayers. An accident, car accident this morning on the way to the church building. No serious injury with that, but we need to, you know, be mindful of Brother John. There's others who haven't been with us lately because of, again, thinking about the virus and not feeling comfortable yet to be in public and seeing a lot of people. We respect that. We know that's, the virus is still active. It's still going around. It's still affecting a lot of people. So again, we encourage you to make all those efforts to be safe, to wash hands and do all that. That is, we're told to do, to be protecting ourselves and our families and so forth, particularly those of you who would be considered in the senior category. Seems to be a virus that affects our older friends and family more than the younger, but again, anyone can be affected by it, and we want to be diligent about those things. We also know this time of year for a lot of vacation, so week by week, we're going to see fluctuating numbers due to all those reasons. So keep all those in our prayers who may be away from us for any reason, that they be back with us safe one day. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we have our lesson this morning. Lord, we are thankful for abundant blessings. We are thankful that you have guided us and protected us and that you love us so much. We know that we live in a world of sin and death. We live in a world of disease. We live in a world where accidents happen. We live in a world where even though we are faithful, we are still subject to endure all these things. And there are times that we're affected by things because we are faithful. And so we pray that we have the courage, that you grant us the courage to withstand these things, to learn from our trials, to draw closer to you when we are struggling, knowing that you love us within our trials as much as you loved us before our trials. We know that many have been affected by the coronavirus. We pray for recovery for those who are being treated for that. We pray that you can be with Brother John Buchanan this morning and is recovering from his accident. We pray that his life can be back to normal very soon. We know many are traveling during this time of year on vacation and seeing friends and family. We pray for their safety, that you bless their lives and help them to enjoy this world that you have made and to love living, to count their blessings, that even though times are so uncertain, that you are steady and you are eternal. Your Son is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that your Son Jesus endured the worst trials simply so we could go to heaven one day. And we are thankful for his sacrifice, being punished, and receiving things that we should have received. But now we will not face a cross. We will not face the punishment for our sins, but your blood will wash us clean. We are thankful for his sacrifice. Bless us this morning in our study, that your word may penetrate our hearts and our minds so that we can be more like Christ, be better Christians this week than we were last week. Give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. This may be one of the simplest lessons that you'll hear me give all year, or maybe in all the years I've been preaching here. And if you're good, we might even end a little few minutes early. But we'll see. We're going to look at the first commandment. Maybe the simplest commandment, but maybe at times the most difficult one to follow. Depending on the place, depending on the time, this one may be a bit difficult. What is a God? The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, what is a God? You could probably define it this morning, but it's really a thing accorded the supreme importance appropriate to a God. It may be a little convoluted having the word in the definition, but simply meaning a God is something that you give supreme importance to. That when put up against something else, you will always choose that thing or that person. A God can be a thing, a God can be a person. It's whatever you put it next to, you're always going to choose that thing. And so you think of it in those terms, you see how we can always have gods that are before the one true God. You can see by that definition that there have been times in your life where you have said, this thing over here or this person over here matters more to me than God. You may not have said it out loud. Not that you ever said those words because they sound so shocking. But we're to judge people by their fruit. We can't judge intentions, we really can't judge motivations, but I can judge you by what you do and what you say. And when somebody makes decisions of saying, this thing matters more than this, we can see what they really care about. People say all the time, God's first, family second, hobbies, entertainment, whatever else is third. You'll hear that at a funeral. He always believed in God first, family second, country third, job third, whatever's third. Well, he or she might have said that a lot, but sometimes, not every time, but sometimes, you can look at that person's life and say, no, actually, it was completely reversed. The entertainment, the fun, the leisure, the job, whatever the boss said was first. Family's still in that second spot. And then when all of my entertainment and the boss is satisfied, and when there's nothing left to do with family, well then God will get some attention. So somebody can say all day long, God first, family second, job third, school third, whatever. And a lot of times, it's the exact opposite. We need to think about the first commandment more often. You shall have no other gods before me. Put me beside anything else in this world. I must be always chosen. But we have to look at this commandment in the setting in which it was given. Because this commandment comes in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. We have to think about that world in which they lived in. We have to think about how this commandment applies to us in Christianity. You know, Christianity did not come into the world without any roots. Some people look at the Bible that way, as if you have the Old Testament and then there's just other world in which Jesus lived in. There's some other planet that the Old Testament happened on, and then Jesus came into the world and this whole new thing started. Well, no, Jesus lived under the law of Moses. Jesus lived like all the Jews in his day, and since he was born of that ancestry, lived under that law, there's a seamless connection to the Old Testament, to the New Testament. It didn't start out of nowhere with no connection to the Old. And Jesus, all who lived back then, including Christianity once that began, you know, and had the law and the prophets, when Jesus went into a synagogue and read from the scrolls, he was reading the Old Testament. When the eunuch was in the chariot, he said, I don't know what I'm reading. What was he reading? He's reading the Old Testament. So you can see the roots of Christianity are in the Old Testament, in the Old Law. That's why we can't just say, well, I'm going to read the New Testament. I don't need to know anything in the Old Testament. The first prophecy of Jesus is in Genesis chapter 3. Hundreds of messianic prophecies about the coming of Jesus are in the Old Testament. Everything was pointing to Jesus. So that Those are the roots of Christianity, the Old Testament and the Old Law. The Jewish ethic, which was the basis of the Christian ethic, was founded on the Ten Commandments. Those were the commandments that began all the commandments, we could say. Started them all. The Ten Commandments. There were people who never walked into a church building, never opened up a Bible, that could rattle off several of the commandments if you asked them to name a few. Everyone knows the Ten Commandments as the first set, the first few, being about reverence for God. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. No graven images. No other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Those are the first few. And then we get to the second half of the Ten Commandments. Now it's about how we treat each other. You honor father and mother. You don't murder. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. You don't covet. That's what Jesus said. Didn't Jesus say about the old law when somebody asked him, hey, what's the old law about? And he didn't say the Ten Commandments. They were saying all the law. And he summarized it the same way. He said, well, the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That was in, of course, Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's the Ten Commandments. The first set, love the Lord your God. The second half of them are love your neighbors yourself. If you love your neighbors yourself, you're not going to steal, you're not going to covet, you're not going to commit adultery and all those things. So we have that structure of the Ten Commandments. And notice the commandments are a series of principles. We get into detail later in the law, but when God first gives the Ten Commandments, notice, you shall have no other gods before me, or what? What happened? He didn't get into that. Let me just state the law. Let's just deal with what is right, what is wrong. Let's just deal with the core ethic of God. We'll deal with punishments later. We'll deal with a lot of other laws and how people should treat each other and how people should treat God. Later on, he talked about sacrifices. Later on, he talked about the tabernacle and all the things going on, the festival days they were supposed to remember. The Sabbath, of course, the Sabbath day is in the commandments, but you also had, of course, the Passover and all those things. That's later. He says, these are just the laws. We'll start here. The Israelites were alone in the wilderness after coming out of Egypt when these laws were given. They needed some boundaries. They weren't even really a full, complete, solid, structured nation. They had just endured 400 or 430 years of slavery. And Moses gets the Ten Commandments, and the very first one wasn't murder. We probably put that one first. Some kill each other. Think of all the ones that you may have put first. God said, don't ever put anything, anyone, above me. Let's just start there. Nothing goes above me. And he had every right to say that because there wasn't anything above him. And he made us in his image, and he made everything that we see. You can't have anything greater than me. So don't compare anything to me. Should we obey the Ten Commandments? Well, of course. We noted that every commandment that's in the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, besides the Sabbath day commandment, we know reasons that we don't practice the Sabbath day in the way that was described and prescribed in the Old Testament. But ask yourself this. Somebody says, no, it's still, I still think that's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. We don't need to follow that. Well, just ask yourself, which commandment would make our lives better if we didn't follow it? Let's look at it simply from a logical standpoint. Would our lives be better if we had other gods than the God of the universe? No. Would our lives be better if we made these images and were superstitious and put images and these little man-made things around and put our faith in that? Would that make life better? Murder was okay, if adultery was okay, if stealing was okay. Well, no, just on that level, we would say we need to follow the Ten Commandments. And having better lives and better societies, better families. That's why these Ten Commandments are so important. But let's dive deeper into the world in which these commandments were given. And it really will help us in how we handle even the first one. During the time of Moses, in that part of world history, there's a thing called polytheism. Poly means many. Just simply that prefix means many gods. Theistic or theology means, theology is the study of God. So you have worshiping many gods, polytheism. People in those days used common sense, and it got them in trouble. Because common sense doesn't always work. You may have grown up saying, I just got common sense and I don't need to learn anything. That's going to get you in trouble. Their common sense in their day, people looked around and said, how in the world does the sun stay where it is? Why does it come up in the east and go down in the west? Why does it give off just enough heat not to burn us up? Why does it glow like it does? Why does it have the color it does? You know what? There must be a power that puts it there. So there must be a god of the sun. And at night, the moon is out. Why does it stay where it is? Why don't we see it moving around? Why is it at times a crescent and other times it's full? There must be a power that regulates the moon. So there's a god of the moon. Why is it the grass grows out of the ground to a certain height and a certain color? It doesn't really have a bloom. It's not like a flower. There must be a god of grass. And a god of that flower. And a god of everything. That was common sense. It was wrong. But that made sense. Everything has a god. So if we want the sun to operate correctly for us to grow our crops, we need to worship the god of the sun and the god of the moon and the god of the grass and the flowers and the cattle and whatever else. Polytheism. Worship everything. Because there's a lot of gods and it makes sense to us. Then they sort of narrowed it down to henotheism, which was that each nation, each country had a god. Because you had these civilized people, you had these countries, you had these ethnic groups that got together, the races of people got together to be with one another. And so they said, well, if this one is strong and this one is weak, this nation is fortified, they have a city and a wall and all that, and this one doesn't have as much, well, it must be because they have a people have a god. So this country had a god, and this country had a god, and that country had a god. And the true God told Solomon, don't bring in women who worship those foreign gods, because you worship the true God, and if you marry them, they're going to influence you to leave the true God. So don't do that. That wasn't a commandment against marrying someone who didn't look like you or was of not your race. It was about don't marry someone who's going to pull you away from God. No, it's not going to pull you away from the true God. If you're going to start worshiping the national God of this people. And you don't let anybody into your life that's going to pull you away from the true God. And then we get to monotheism, mono being one God. Like there's only one real God over all the earth. And that is what this commandment dictated. In a world of polytheism, and then later in a world of henotheism, God says, there's only one God. I have demonstrated that in Egypt by showing my power over the God of the frogs and the God of the nature, the Nile River, and the God over everything. Notice, Jesus performed miracles to show that he was more powerful than all things in the earth. Well, God did the same thing in Egypt, denouncing their gods, overwhelming their gods, their so-called gods. And here in the wilderness saying, see, there's one God, and there's nothing else comparable to me. I'm it. I just showed you. You didn't get out of hundreds of years of slavery until I came along and spoke through Moses and Aaron, and also toppled the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Who else are you going to worship? Who else is stronger than I am? Why do we need that first commandment? Because Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that we cannot serve two masters. You think you can, but you can't. Jesus said you're going to love one and hate the other. Jesus said your loyalty is going to be divided. And we think we can serve two masters. We fall into that trap of thinking we can pull that off. That we can sort of balance. And we can run off in this direction in a way God doesn't want us to go, and then run back to God when we need Him, and go back into the world when it's okay, and come back to the God, and so on. And we think, we assume, well, God is pleased with that. When all we're doing is really manipulating God, we're taking advantage of God, and we're thinking He doesn't know what we're doing. We think we're smarter than God. But again, as Samuel said, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, and he cannot be fooled. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the most challenging sermon in the history of the world, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Joshua made that famous statement about he and his family. Joshua understood the first commandment. He said, when we go into this promised land, you're going to be confronted with people who believe in a lot of different things. And you're going to have to decide right now who you're going to serve. He said, I can't make that decision for you, but let me just tell you this. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to have any other gods, because that's going to be our temptation. And it's going to make sense. And it's going to be presented to us as if we're the ones who don't understand anything. Does that sound familiar to what the world is like today? But Jesus said, no, no, no. Serve me and only me. There is nothing and no one greater. We cannot serve two masters, and we are not made to serve two masters. the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that. He said, what is the whole purpose of man? He said, I tried everything there is to try in life. I bought everything I could buy, experimented with everything I could experiment with, and the conclusion of the whole matter is this. To fear God and keep His commandments, he said, this applies to every person. That's not just a Solomon thing. Fear God and keep His commandments, well, that's just good for me, but this person over here doesn't need to do that. He said, no, this applies to everyone because there is no sustaining contentment when you obsess about the things of the world. The only true happiness, the only real contentment, the only satisfaction you will ever have in life is to put nothing above the real God of the universe. To fear, to honor, to respect God, and to do what He says is the best imaginable life. But we are faced in this world with a lot of gods in which to put above the true God. We could make a list of, I'm sure, hundreds. You're presented every day with things to worship. You're presented every day with things that the world will tell you is better than God. Will make you feel better. Will make your own family better, your life better. And so we are presented with that temptation to put something ahead of God. Your friends can be a god. How is that? Well, again, if your friend, a 20-year friend, a 50-year friend, or somebody you met yesterday, could say, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do this. And you look at that person and you say, yeah, I want to do what you do. You know, we have this, operator of this myth that peer pressure stops with the teenagers. It goes on forever. Peer pressure never stops. The people get older, that's it. The pressure comes from different places. But till the day you die, you're going to have peer pressure. You're going to have somebody acting like the serpent in the garden who's going to come along and say, God said this. But hey, he didn't mean it. And you'll say, yeah, that makes sense. You notice when the children of Israel were always dealing with the god Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal or Baal, however you want to pronounce it. And you think, why would these people worship Baal? And why does Baal come up so often in the Old Testament? And there was a female version of that. It was called Ashtoreth or Ashtaroth. Well, going back to what I said earlier, there's the god of the grass, the god of the tree, the god of the flower and sun and moon and everything. As I said, there has to be a bigger thing that makes that work. One thing they really didn't understand was how people are born, the science of that. They didn't understand, again, what makes something live, what gives something life, whether it's people, plant, animal. Well, the children of Israel lived next door to people who worshipped Baal, and Baal was a god of fertility. Ashtoreth and Baal made things grow and create. So their next door neighbors would have these little images of Baal on their mantle. The nation next door would maybe even cut their crops in a design they thought would honor Baal. And you know what happened next? It rained. The crops grew. The children of Israel look over at that and say, there may be something to it. They worship Baal. They have those little things in their house. They put images on the high places. Remember when some of the kings of Israel tore down the things that were on the high places? A lot of times they would put the images as close to heaven as they could get them so the gods could see them. That's why they tore down the stuff on the high places when they would reform the people and have them worship God again. So if you're a child, an Israelite, and you're looking at a nation next door, and they worship Baal, and they got rain, you didn't get rain. Well, maybe this whole Baal thing makes sense. Maybe I should do what they do. And I should believe a little bit in their God, a little bit in my God. Maybe I should have one of those little things in my house on the mantle. I might have more children. The crops may grow. That's why they had such a problem staying away from Baal, because it made sense. Common sense was ruling the day. They didn't trust God. And today we have people that we look out and say, wow, those people live in the world and they just do whatever the world says. Boy, it looks like they're having a lot of fun. And I'm not very happy. And I go to church and I worship and all this, and I lost my job, and this person died, and life's just not very good. So maybe I just need to do what they do. And somebody will lose their soul over that. Trying to find a little piece of what they consider to be happiness. But we have to start tearing down the Baals, the images to Baal, and the worship of Baal. So our neighbors and our friends, we can put them next to God and choose them over God. Do it very easily. We can make family a God. What mom and dad say could be more important than what God says. And that's tough. The people that raised you, the people that love you, when they're unfaithful, we can say, well, yeah, but that's mom or dad, or that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my grandmother, that's my grandfather. I know they mean well, yada yada. And we can say, we can put them next to God and what they've done and say, yep, I'm going to choose them over what God says. And I'm not here to say remove those people from your life. Just last week, talking about the prodigal son, I remember I said, you've got a verse in the Bible that says you write off family. You say you're not related to me anymore. I don't love you anymore. None of those things. That's not at all what I'm saying today. What I'm saying is you can take any member of a family, put them beside God, and say, I'm going to go the direction this person goes. Anytime they're compared to what God wants me to do. And that's making them a God. That's putting that person ahead of what God made you do. We can also make a God of the future. Friends, family, and future can be gods. The future being what you want to do tomorrow. The plans you have for your life can become so obsessive. You can have that vision intact so perfectly that you just can't handle something else that God may give you. A lot of people in Scripture had a vision for their future and said, this is the way it's going to be. This is what I'm going to do. This is the way it's going to work out. Because I planned it. I wrote it down. I thought about it. This is what I want. And God said, I'm going to give you something else, and it's going to be better, but you don't understand that right now. Because you're you, and I'm God. Job didn't understand what was going on. Jonah didn't understand what was going on. Abraham's, God says, hey, you got to go. You got to go somewhere else. He didn't understand that. He didn't understand, why am I being told to offer Isaac? All the common sense didn't make any sense. But that's faith. And that's saying, God has something better for me, even though I don't understand it now. We see the end of Joseph's life, when he was rejected by his brothers, thrown into prison when he didn't do anything wrong. And at the end of his life, when his brothers came to him, he says, I got it now. God sent me here to preserve life. I understand it now. It's hard for us to let God be God. It's hard for us to still be faithful when our vision of the future doesn't materialize. That's why James said in his book, you should say whatever the Lord wills, we will go and do this or that. We should have plans, we should save, we should think about the future, but it should never be a God that we serve the future plans and the future vision over God. We could come up with 100 more gods that we live in this world today, where we could give ultimate devotion to, supreme allegiance, but all of them are simply for here and now, and they have nothing to do with eternity. You should only have one God, and that's Jehovah God. You shall have no other gods before him. The first thing they needed to know in the wilderness is the first thing we need to know every day. And understand we cannot serve two masters. Nothing else and no one else deserves your complete devotion. You might ask yourself, why does this thing or this person deserve more than what I give God? You'll always, if you're honest with yourself, come to the conclusion, they don't. Because of supreme devotion to God manifests itself in a stronger family and stronger friends and a stronger future. All of those things get blessed when God is number one. If the Lord of heaven, the creator of the universe, is the one you believe in, the one you have faith in, but you've not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we encourage you to do that this morning. And to say, I want to begin that walk with him by putting him first in all things. I want the blood of Christ to wash my sins away. If you need prayers this morning, if something is on your mind that has been weighing on you, you feel like you need support, you need friends, you need faithful friends to help you. None of us are perfect. None of us have gone through this life making every right decision. We fail. We fall short. We're just simply available to pray with you. Not to be better, but simply to support and pray with you and try to assist you in your walk with the Lord. Whatever your need is this morning, please come while we stand and sing.